preaching last week and last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday, but the week before, while I was gone, we took a week of vacation and went down to the country of South Florida, where we spoke English and no one else did. So we felt like we visited another place, and it affirms I'd love to learn Spanish, but that's one thing I've never been good at is learning languages, and so I'd love to know that, but I don't. So we enjoyed being away, and actually I watched we flew out last Sunday night, and I watched some of the Sunday evening service with Sun Chow. I couldn't hear much of it, but I watched some of it, and then I was watching Pastor Stewart preach on Sunday morning. The service we went to started at 10:30, and so I had him on my phone, and I was watching him, and I was particularly impressed. He had a graphic up there that was really good, and then I asked him about it later, and he spent forever making it, and so I hope you appreciate that. It was a really good graphic, the crosses that went back. I don't know what the point was because I couldn't hear it, but the picture was cool. So I enjoyed seeing that and appreciate him taking the time to prepare and take care of things while I was gone. We started in the book of 1 John the week before I left, and we looked at the first four verses, and this is part of a series that we're doing through the entire year, and it is a series that is intended to help people who are really new to Christianity. If you would say, I'm kind of coming in and I've had a smattering of teaching here and a smattering of teaching here, and I'm coming in with really little or no true understanding of how the Bible is put together and what basic Christianity is and what a church is and what a church does. We've spent the year going through some things like that. And so we started way back in January with just asking the question, is there a God? How do we know there's a God? And when you look at that question, you find out that God exists and God acted in the form of creation. And then the third real special truth for us is that God communicates. God communicates to us through His Word. He communicates even in the natural revelation. God does not want to hide Himself from us. God wants us to know Him. And so this is not a God who's hiding up in the heavens saying, hide and seek, I hope you find me. He is saying, I want you to know who I am. And so He reveals Himself in His Word. And so with that in mind, we've looked at a number of things as we've gone through the year. One of the things that I always encourage people to do when they trust Jesus as their Savior or when they are a Christian is to read God's Word faithfully. There is nothing that I can do for you more as a pastor than teach you to feed yourself. Now, we'll never outgrow the need for preaching and for a church family, no matter who you are. I enjoyed going to some other churches while I was gone last week. I went to a church down in Sunset, Florida, and enjoyed a Wednesday night service there. Sunday morning, we actually had flown in really late Saturday night. We went to Anchor Baptist Church over in Baltimore and enjoyed a service there. I like to hear preaching and enjoy other church families. You'll never outgrow that. But one of the best things that I can do for you as a pastor is to teach you to feed yourself. When we have young people who are growing up, we love when they get to the place where they can take the spoon and they can actually hit their mouth, at least most of the time, and they feed themselves. Well, the same thing is true for a Christian. You want to learn how to read the Bible, and you want to learn how to gain food that's going to help sustain you spiritually. And so what I want you to do is to learn to read Scripture, and one of the first places that I would tell you to read is the book of 1 John. If I were to say, take your Bible and start reading, I would tell you to read either the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John. And so we're in the Epistle of John. This was something that he wrote to believers. And as he writes to believers in the first four verses, he tells them, I want to help you understand that your salvation, the primary purpose of it was that you would have fellowship with God, that you're restored to fellowship. And so the primary purpose of salvation is not to save you from hell. It's not to make you an evangelist. It's not to make you a better person. The primary purpose of salvation is that you can now talk with the Creator God. That God that we talked about way back in January, you can actually talk to Him. and you are part of His family. What a wonderful truth. And John says here in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, you have fellowship with God. So here's a person who has trusted Christ as Savior. They're a believer. And now he's going to talk to these believers and tell them the basic principles of fellowship. And the rest of this book is about the things that will hinder us from fellowshipping with God. And so when we get to verse 5, we have the first of the things that are going to keep us from fellowshipping with God to its fullest extent. We're going to move into a number of topics. First John is notoriously hard to categorize. He jumps back and forth between topics. But as he goes to this topic, he's going to talk specifically about mankind's response to his own sinfulness. And I want to narrow that down a little bit. We're talking specifically to Christians responding to their own sinfulness. He's not talking necessarily to unsaved people. This would certainly apply to an unsaved person, but he's talking to believers. And so he says, I want you to understand mankind's response to his own sinfulness. And as you talk about that, you come to the place where you realize that people resist the necessity of acknowledging their own sinfulness. So if I look at somebody and say, are you a sinner? Most people will say, yes. And we in our culture kind of just accept that. Yeah, we're all sinners. But if I start getting specific, well, what sins have you committed? I mean, even if I were to ask you that today, that would be a little more challenging for you because we are conditioned when somebody says, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, how have you sinned today? Well, I'm sure my attitude was bad. Well, me too. What else did you do? Did you sin in any other way today? I mean, did you yesterday? How did you sin? Well, you know, you're just getting kind of personal. We don't really like to talk specifically about our sin, even as believers. What about your thought life? What about your attitude specifically toward your spouse or your attitude toward your parents? What about specifically some language, some things you said under your breath or said when nobody else was around? What about what you watched or listened to? That's sin. And people resist the necessity of acknowledging their own sinfulness. They don't like to do that. And so as John writes this book, he said, the first thing we're going to have to deal with is mankind's response to his own sinfulness. We're going to have to get down to the brass tacks on this and talk about how you're going to respond. And so what he's going to do is he's going to give us a premise, and then he's going to give us a response. You say, well, I need to understand what a premise is. I know this is a little bit of a longer introduction, but this is a little bit of a deeper passage, and some of these passages will be, and you've got to stick with me a little bit here. A premise is basically a statement. We could put the statement, the word statement, but premise is a little more accurate. It is a statement that he wants you to grasp because he's going to build on that. Here's the premise, and the premise is something that is true, and I'm going to assume that you understand that it's true. So there's a premise, and then there's going to be a response to that premise. All right, now, with that introduction, let's look at the Scripture itself. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare or announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right, now, when you read through that, I have had the opportunity to study through it in some detail, but I want you to think through that. And always the objective is, I want you to leave today saying, I understand what that passage is talking about. Let me have you do something. If you like to make notes in your Bible, I just need you to underline three little words that are repeated three times in here, because this will help you see the response. When you get to verse 5, that's where the premise is, and I'll come back to that. Get to verse 6, and notice that he says, if we say. All right, underline that. If we say. Now, verse 7, there's another if, but don't underline that one. If we say. Now, go to verse 8. There are the same three words. If we say. Now, skip verse 9 and go to verse 10. If we say. Those are the three responses to the premise that he gives. So, in your Bible, that'll help you see how this is laid out. There's going to be a premise and then three responses. Now, let me tell you something else that I'm doing for your good. Sometimes you go to church and you feel like, man, it's negative. Well, sometimes the Bible is negative because he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I've got a little problem this morning because the positive verses are actually verse 7 and verse 9. I don't have time to deal with those this morning. We're going to talk about those this evening. As a matter of fact, there's that wonderful verse 9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. We're not going to be able to deal with that this morning. So tonight, we'll deal with those other two verses. I need to deal with kind of the negative side of it this morning. And so don't leave saying, oh, he's always negative. The positive will be here tonight. And so if you come back tonight, we'll get the positive side of this. But there are three responses that he's going to give to the premise. But I need you to understand what the premise is. And so let's put that up first. Here's the premise, and that is in verse 5 when he said, this then is the message which we have heard of Jesus Christ. I've heard this from Jesus Christ, and here's what I've heard. And I'm going to announce it to you. I'm going to declare it to you. I want you to get this. That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when I studied this, I thought, okay, I get that, but it's one of those things that I don't know if it's going to be easy to explain. When we talk about light and darkness, we know kind of naturally that light represents good, darkness represents bad. Now, we know that doesn't equate. I'm like many people in here, when I sleep, I like a dark room. I mean, I like it completely dark. If there's light shining in, it kind of drives me crazy. When I am in a motel room, I carry with me one of those big paper clips, you know, that you squeeze and it opens up. I carry one of those with me in my bag everywhere I go, because a lot of times I have to clip the drapes closed in the motel room. There are some rooms where they leave a little gap and there's this light that shines right on your eyes always. It just works that way. And there will be sometimes a microwave in the room. I'll take a towel and drape it over that because you've got this little green light over there that's telling you what time it is. Just drives me nuts. And besides that, it doesn't help me because when I take my contacts out, I can't see a thing. All I can see is this green blur over there. And so I cover up lights. I even cover the clock up. You know, when Christy's there, it kind of drives her crazy, but I throw something over the clock, and if I want to know what time it is, I have to uncover the clock and look. I like it really dark. But when he talks about light and darkness in the Bible, usually dark is talking about sinfulness, light is talking about purity and holiness. Well, that's true here. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, whatsoever. Well, when he says God is light, what does that mean? Let me give you an illustration of what light tends to do. I was trying to think of something that would help us to understand this. In my house, we painted all the walls. The Lord allowed us to build a house. Some people helped us, but we painted all of our walls. And as we painted them, it was during the winter, so there were many times that we were painting at, in the evening or at night, and we were using some kind of a spotlight or something, just a bulb hanging there. And so you paint, you do your role, you do the best you can, and then you finish, you clean up, you go home. And the next day I'd go in, and here's this window with the natural light coming in, and you walk into the room, and what do you see? Oh man, you see every blemish that ever existed, because the sun's coming up and it's shining across that wall, and you can see where a roller wasn't quite right, and you can see where you missed a spot here, and down on the bottom you missed a whole place down there, you didn't get the paint all the way in. It reveals all kinds of things that you could not see even in dim or what you thought was good light. When the light is really shining and it's the way it ought to be, you see way more than sometimes you want to. It reveals everything. And so when he talks about God as light, he is talking about God as the one who is the revealer of all things. But I need you to understand even more of how this helps, because when you think about light and you go back and you see God's connection with it, God is actually the uncreated light. He is the one who is light. He wasn't created, he is light. The first order of creation was God created light. He actually put it here in existence. And as you go through the Old Testament, light often illustrates the presence of God. I love Psalm 27:1 that says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." John himself in the New Testament began his gospel by saying that Jesus was the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And later on, Jesus Christ said to the people, "I am the light of the world." He connects himself constantly with light. That's what he is. And as you go through the Bible, there may be nothing apart from light that would help us understand what God is as much as light itself. Do you know light is essential for life? What happens if you take a plant that you're growing and you put it in a dark closet and you close the doors and it never gets light? Dies. It'll wither and die. And I'll tell you that if you ever spiritually if you don't get this spiritually, you must have God's presence. You must have the light of God in your life in order to see what you need to do and see who you are. The light is essential for spiritual growth. And there's nothing that describes God better than light. It may be one of the only things in the material world that human intelligence can really understand that helps us to comprehend why God is who He is and why He would choose light to describe Himself. I don't like to put long quotes up, but having said that, you know I'm going to put one up. I was reading about this and I was thinking, all right, how can we describe what light means? There's a commentator named Robert S. Candlish, an old commentator. And I was reading his commentary on 1 John, and I thought, you know, I could try to summarize this, but probably there's no better thing for me to do than put up exactly what he said. Let me put up here a long quote. It's going to be on three different slides, but let me put up here what he said, and it'll help you understand why light perfectly illustrates who God is. He said, "Light is diffusive, penetrating, searching, spreading itself over all space and entering into every hole and corner. It is quickening and enlivening, a minister of healthy vigor and growth to all living creatures, plants and animals alike, including man himself. It is pleasant also, a source of relief and gladness to those who bask in its bright and joyous rays. But there are two of its properties that may be singled out as particularly relevant to this great comparison. In the first place, light is clear, transparent, translucent, patent, and open always and everywhere, as far as its free influence extends. The entrance of light, which itself is real, spreads reality all around. Light is the naked truth. Its very invisibility is, in this view, its power. It is not seen because it is so pure. For secondly, a certain character of inviolability exists to it, or belongs to it, in respect of which, while it comes in contact with all things, it is itself affected by nothing. Light kisses carrion, and I had to look that up. The decaying flesh of dead animals. Light kisses the decaying flesh of dead animals. It embraces foul pollution. It enters the innermost recesses of the rottenness in which worms uncleanly revel. It is the same clear element of light still, taking no soil, contracting no stain. Its brightness is not dimmed, nor its viewless beauty marred. It endures forever, clean and clear. And he finishes by saying, now let it be said, God is light. Wow, that's a great description of what it means when the premise says, God is light. God is absolutely everywhere. God reveals. God is untainted by anything around him. Light is never changed. Light is conquered by nothing. Light is pervasive when it's around. And the more you study this premise, the more you come to the conclusion that light is the illustration of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. Now, there's the premise. God is light, and in him is no darkness. When we come to the response to that, that's where we have these three phrases. And what we'll call them is three unacceptable responses to our sinfulness in light of God's holiness. God's light shines, but we would like to ignore the imperfections that we see. We don't want to go back and take the paintbrush and touch things up. We'd rather just ignore it. Well, what are these three unacceptable responses to our sinfulness in light of God's holiness? Here's number one. Go back to verse 6 with me, please. In verse 6, it says, if we say, in light of what God says that he is light, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. Let's break that down a little bit. He said, let's say that we put this premise out here, God is light. And in him is not one speck of darkness. He is absolute pure light. And now here comes somebody, and their response is to say, hey, I'm good. I have fellowship with God. I'm in a right relationship with him. He hears my prayers. I mean, we're just the best of buddies. I mean, God and I, we're tight. You know, I'm in a great relationship with God. I have fellowship with him and he with me, and I'm just, things between me and God are fine. Yet, you know about this person that they walk in darkness. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of obvious. Here's a person who is saying that they are a great Christian and that they have fellowship with God, and yet you look at their life and it's not that they sin. Don't get mixed up here. It's not that that person sins, but they walk in darkness. That is that their life is not just that they sin and they're willing to get it taken care of, but they've got pervasive sin in their life that they're unwilling to deal with. Their relationship with God is not what they say it is. Do you see what he says in this verse? I've tried to break it down. We do this fairly often with verses to make sure we get the whole impact of it. Here's an individual who comes to you and says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Not only am I a Christian, but I'm in a great relationship with God. I mean, I pray all the time and we're good. And you say, yeah, but what about? And you mention the sin that they are unwilling to deal with. You lie. I'm not saying it. This was the Apostle John. You lie, and you do not practice the truth. Wow. This is not a casual hey, I'm not sure you're right. This is somebody denying that actions affect their fellowship with God. This is a person who's come to the place where they believe that somehow they can continue to live in their sinful lifestyle and still be right with God. And that simply will not work. It's not something that God accepts. Well, how do you get to this place? Well, the fact is that this is the claim of a Christian who has lost touch with spiritual reality and probably with God. This is a person who's probably living in sin, and they've come to accept their sin even though God hasn't come to accept their sin. And when I say accept their sin, this is, again, not somebody who sins and they're willing to come and say, God, I understand, I confess my sin, and I ask for your forgiveness. This is somebody that's perpetually living in a sinful relationship, a sinful lifestyle, and is unwilling to really even acknowledge the sinfulness of it anymore. They're denying the effects that their actions have on fellowship with God. Somehow they're thinking that the passage that Eric read earlier in Romans 6, where he says we should no longer dwell in sin, it doesn't apply to them. That somehow they can sin and they don't have to deal with it. That God will ignore this one sin in their life or these sins in their life and they don't have to deal with it. People deny that actions affect fellowship with God. Let's look at the second one. People convince themselves that wrong actions are not sinful. You see, in the first one, the person wasn't saying that they didn't sin. They were just saying, this one sin doesn't affect my fellowship with God. But let's go further, because when you come to verse 8, he says, if we say, here's the second statement, the second response, that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right, so let's look at this verse in detail. Here's the person who goes beyond the verse 6, and he says, if we say that our sin doesn't affect our fellowship, we're wrong. But here's a person who looks at their sin and says, I'm not going to call it sin. We're deceiving ourselves. This is self-deception. And the truth is not in you. You have deceived yourself into calling what you're doing okay when God says it's sin. You know, the second one and third one are going to be very similar, and so there's going to be an overlap in them. But let me give you an illustration of this. I have told you I read the Winchester Star. I enjoy reading the news, but I like to keep up on what's going on around here. And so front page of the Winchester Star, I believe it was yesterday. Big article that didn't deserve to be on the front page about the gay marriage movement. We've talked about this before, and we know where the Bible stands on that. But it was giving the problem that is now, in their view, taking place, and that is that the Supreme Court settled this issue. You know, back in July, the Supreme Court ruled, and so really the issue is settled, gay marriage is okay. But now churches are having to catch up. Now, that's not what the article said, but that was the tenor of it. And the tenor of the article was that the Supreme Court has made this okay, and churches need to come into conformity to that. And really, when we look around in our area, there are only a handful of churches that have come into conformity with the Supreme Court. And they gave they're wrestling with it, and they gave statistics, and they plastered pictures of gay people on the front page, and a picture of a Shenandoah University Methodist minister who was defrocked for 3 whole months because he performed a gay marriage, and they presented this like churches are finally having to catch up with what the Supreme Court has said. This is exactly what John is talking about. He's saying you can never come to the place in your life where you try to convince yourself that what you're doing is not sinful, even though God says it's sinful. And there are people that I have talked to like that. If we say that we have no sin, that is that I know what I'm doing, but I don't think it's sin, even though the Bible calls it sin. He said, look, folks, you're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving people around you. You're not deceiving God. This is clearly something that is self-deception. It's a self-deluding concept that you have where you think that you're not sinning, but God says you are. And this is a bad place to be in. Because sometimes you can even have a believer who's not conscious of his sin, therefore he doesn't think he sins. We might have somebody in this room who is a godly person, and they really do strive to live for the Lord. They strive to please Him in everything that they do. And honestly, they do. I wouldn't quibble with that. I wouldn't argue with it. This person comes to church and they read their Bible and they pray for others. And as a result of that, they've come to the place where they say, you know, I don't even know that I sin anymore. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be in. It's kind of like the illustration that I gave you earlier. We don't realize how bad we are. You know, with the paint, you know, it's night, 9 o'clock, 9:30, it's dark outside, we've got light shining, do our best, and we look at it and say, man, great job. I mean, that paint looks wonderful. That's sometimes how we look at our life. Man, I'm looking good. And then God steps in and He shines His light on, and you have to be honest and say, ooh, it's not as good as I thought it was. There is sometimes self-deception in people where they think that they're pretty good. And if you truly get in God's light, you'll see just how sinful you are. If you're reading through the Bible in a year with us, we read through Jeremiah chapter 17 last week. And it said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it? When God's light shines on my heart, I realize just how sinful it is. And if we say that we have no sin, if you're doing things and you say, oh, I don't think it's sin, you're just deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. Let's go to the third one. Because when you come to verse 10, it's the only one that he doesn't have another verse after. But in verse 10, it's the third, if we say. And here in this verse, he says, if we say that we have not sinned. Now, I'll explain the difference between we have no sin and we've not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this one, people deny their sinfulness in spite of divine revelation. I was talking to a little girl one time in my office. Her mom brought her to me, and I love talking with kids about their spiritual life, and I'm always patient with them because they're understanding things. And I talked to this little girl and I said, you want to be saved? Yeah. I want to be saved. Okay, well, I tell you what, let's just talk about basics. Do you understand what salvation is? Yeah, I understand. Okay, well, tell me what it is. And she gave me her explanation of it. And so I said, well, let me go through it, make sure that you understand. I said, are you a sinner? No. Okay, all right. Well, you know what sin is? Yeah. Okay, well, what is sin? Well, sin is when you do something wrong and you don't do. I said, okay, you're right. Sin is you do something that God says not to do, or you don't do something God says to do. And when you sin, somebody has to be punished. And so that sin can be placed on Jesus Christ. You trust that your sin is placed on Him. That's what salvation is. And we talked. I explained. I said, okay, so are you a sinner? No. I don't know where to go from here. So I said, I tell you what, I want you to pray about that, whether you're a sinner. And so I called the mom in and said, yeah, I explained. She said, oh, okay. And this was a mom who was very godly. And this girl knew exactly what sin was, but that wasn't her. No, she didn't do that. I've met adults like that. And that's what this verse is talking about. People deny their sinfulness in spite of divine revelation. The verse says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. In spite of divine revelation that looks at us and says, every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, a person will say, I don't think I've ever sinned. I think that I've always done the best I could. I think that God would forgive me, and I don't think that those things would actually be called sin. You can't be saved. You can't understand the concept of having fellowship with God because you're denying truth that God has clearly revealed, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as John deals with this, he says, you know, there are some people in our culture who are going to say, I have never sinned. This is not having sin and denying its sinfulness. That is, so you're doing something and saying, I don't think it's sin. This is you actually saying, I don't think I've ever done anything wrong. That's because you've established your own standard. This is a person who has denied their sinfulness in spite of divine revelation that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, if you're that person, then you are the person who has tried to say God is lying and that you're true. Or you're the person who's saying, I don't want to believe His Word. Look, God's Word is His communique to us. He wants to reveal Himself to you, but you've got to acknowledge first and foremost your sinfulness. That your sin will separate you from God and will send you to hell. Now, he's talking to believers here. Because all the way through here, he says something in verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, he says, if we say. He's including himself. Even believers can come to this place where they think they've reached sinless perfection. He said, no, we are sinners, and that's the problem we have to deal with. As you bring this to a conclusion, as you pull these things together, just these three out of the five verses, let's go back to where we started. There's a premise, and there's a response. The premise is that John says, I need to throw out there for every person who is a believer, I need you to grasp this first and foremost. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You will not find God tainted by sin in any way whatsoever. God just is light. So pure, you can't even see it. You just know it exists. But he said, then there's a response to that. When that light shines in your life, there can be, first of all, a denial. Secondly, there can be self-deception. And then thirdly, a disregard for God's revelation. I'm denying that what I'm doing is sin. I'm deceiving myself into saying it's not sin. I'm disregarding God's revelation that makes it clear. Those are the responses. He said, I want you to understand, you cannot be, and I would emphasize cannot, you cannot be in a right relationship with God without acknowledging your sin. You just can't. Whether it is from the beginning of understanding salvation or whether it's a believer who is living in sin, if you're unwilling to acknowledge your sinfulness, you cannot be in a right relationship with God. You say, well, I don't like that very well. Well, you have to talk to John about it. He's the one that wrote it. And again, when we come to our services, what we want to do is we want to understand, what does the Scripture say? And the Scripture here says, you cannot be in a right relationship with God without acknowledging your sin. And so when the light shines in your life and God reveals sin to you, you must be willing to deal with it. Now, how do you deal with it? That's what we'll talk about tonight. There is a wonderful remedy. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful change! We have to acknowledge the sin, though. If you are unwilling to acknowledge your sin, you cannot be in a right relationship with God. And in these verses, this is the basic thing that he's going to start his entire conversation with new believers. He's going to say, let's make sure that you understand the sinfulness of sin. Let's make sure you understand how this affects each of us. You cannot have fellowship with God. This is different from a relationship with Him as salvation, but you cannot have fellowship with Him if you're unwilling to acknowledge your sin. You know, there's a song in our hymnal that says, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sin away. It's talking about salvation. When a person really understands their sinfulness, and they come to God and say, God, I understand that my sin is separating me from You. My sin is going to send me to hell. and they turn to Jesus Christ and say, I trust you as my Savior. And at that point, my sin is taken off of me, past, present, and future, and placed on Christ, and His righteousness placed on me. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sin away. That's talking about salvation. This is going further. This is a Christian who's saying, you know, I know I'm saved. I know that I have trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'm unwilling to acknowledge my sin as a believer. He said, that's going to hinder your fellowship. You need to have that same understanding as when you got saved. What a wonderful thing it is to come to God and say, God, Jesus Christ died and He paid for my sin. I want to acknowledge it. I want to confess it. I want to say the same thing about it that you've said. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, as a Christian, I sing, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. In order to wash them away, you've got to acknowledge them. You cannot have fellowship or a right relationship with God without acknowledging your sin. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for just a moment. We're going to play through a stanza of that song, Oh Happy Day. We're going to close our service the same way we do every week. I'm going to ask you to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me out of this passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, you've taught me this. Here's how I'm going to respond. Maybe there's some sin you need to deal with. You cannot be in a right relationship with God until you acknowledge that sin and take care of it. Maybe this morning would be the time that you're willing to do that. And I'd love to rejoice with you about that. In a moment when we stand, there may be someone here who would say, I've never trusted Christ initially as my Savior. I'm still bearing the burden of my sin. Todd and Sherry Channel will be in the back of the auditorium. If you want to talk to somebody and get that sin laid upon Christ, we would love for you to just make your way to the back. They'll sit down with you, just answer questions and help you in any way that we can. But if you'll respond to God, you'll find that it's the best thing that will ever happen in your life. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we've looked at this Scripture, we recognize that You've called us to acknowledge our sin before You. And Lord, I pray today that as we conclude this service, that Your Holy Spirit will take the Scripture and will apply it in very practical ways. Lord, we recognize that Jesus Christ died so that our sin could be forgiven and that we could have fellowship with You. And what a wonderful thing it is, even now, to talk to You, knowing that Jesus Christ has paved the way for us. Thank You for Your kindness. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to respond to You in a right way. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this song, will you talk to the Lord? Say, here's what You've taught me. Here's how I'm going to respond. If you need to talk to somebody, make your way to the back of the auditorium.